I'd like to start off by reading a story about a regular guy, kind of like you or me. He held down a blue-collar job, nothing too special, working for the family business day after day, week after week, in the same town his family had lived for generations. One day, his good friend and mentor asked him to go on a special voyage, a grand quest with eight other strange companions called the Fellowship of the Ring. Wait a minute, that's a completely different story. No, he was given the amazing privilege to tag along on the greatest adventure known to man, the high calling of Jehovah Jireh, which means that every day he would be led by the almighty and compassionate God and be part of the greatest story ever told, the story of God's redemption, a story that has changed the world and heaven itself. At some point on this trip, this man believed that Jehovah was the one and only God and Savior of the world. He also became very wealthy and longed for the extravagance and ease of high society. So he left his faithful companion to find his destiny in the big city, Sin City. He was welcomed as the rich usually are, with open arms, whether they are liked or not. So he jumped right in, he established a home, gave his daughters away in marriage, and bought his way into politics. One day he was kidnapped, but when his faithful companion heard about it, he rescued him, Navy SEAL style. But instead of being reconciled with his mentor, he returned to the city. He got just what he wanted, but never found what he was looking for. He got just what he wanted, but never found what he was looking for. Finally, the day of judgment came, and his choices and characters were put to the test, and he failed miserably. Unable to convince his family and friends to escape the coming wrath, willing to send out his girls to get raped, he fought with his rescuers, got drunk, committing unspeakable sins. Who are we talking about this morning? Well, that's who we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, and that's the story of who it's about. Lot. Lot, who loved Sodom so much that he had to be dragged out of the city. There was a couple of harbor police in San Diego, and they were out patrolling the harbor and the waters in front of San Diego, and they happened to come upon a guy who had fallen over a cruise boat that would tour and see the lights of San Diego, and he fell out, and he was nearly drowned. And so they happened to come upon him, and they rescued him, but as they rescued him, he began to fight with them. He was fighting with those who were rescuing him, and they even grabbed one of the guy's tasers and put one police officer thought that he was putting their lives in jeopardy, so he pulled out his gun and shot him. The man ended up dying. What a foolish thing to do, to fight with those who are trying to rescue you. And that is exactly what Lot did, because he loved Sodom. What do we learn from that? That compromise always corrupts. Compromise always corrupts. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love the world and the Father at the same time. You're deceiving yourselves if you think you can. You need to pick. You need to choose. Who will you love? Someone say, well, you know, you don't understand, Pastor, because, you know, I compromise a little bit. I understand that maybe with my morals or maybe with the gospel a little bit, because I want it to be inviting to people. I want to get close to people so I can tell them about Jesus. Well, let me ask you a question. How effective was Lot's compromise in Sodom? Did he change the people's mind in Sodom? No, he even lost his family. That is a pathway of compromise. It's a hard road, I understand. We live in the 21st century, and there's a lot of bells and whistles, a lot of pleasure that the world wants to offer us. I understand that. It's always is encroaching. It's always seeking to grab a hold of us in one way or another. Maybe we stand strong in this particular way, then something else comes in from over here. I understand that. John Piper has something really interesting that I'd like to read, talking about compromise in particular when it comes to his viewing habits and a stand that he has taken to help him with that. This is what he says. He says, the closer I get to death, meeting Jesus personally face to face and giving an account for my life and for the careless words that I have spoken, the more I am sure of my resolve to never intentionally look at a TV show or a movie or a website or a magazine where I know I will see nudity. Never. That is my resolve. And the closer I get to death, the better I feel about it. The more committed I become. Frankly, I want to invite all Christians to join me in this pursuit of greater purity of heart and mind. In our day when entertainment media is virtually the common language of the world, this is an invitation I understand to be an alien. And I believe with all my heart that what the world needs is radically bold, sacrificially loving, God-loving freaks and aliens. In other words, I am inviting you to say no to worldliness for the sake of the world. The world does not need more cool, hip, culturally savvy copies of itself. That is a hoax that has duped thousands of young Christians. They think they have to be hip, cool, savvy, culturally aware, watching everything their friends watch in order not to be freakish. This is undoing them morally and also undoing their witness. You see that so lived out in the life of Lot. Considering the things that we've learned about Lot in the past few weeks, I'd like you to just describe for me him. Use adjectives. You know what adjectives are, right? Homeschoolers. Right? So using adjectives or a short little phrase, describe to me how Lot's character. How would you describe him to me? Worldly? Is that what you said? Worldly. Selfish. Oh, two for selfish. All right. We got two selfish, one worldly. What else? Foolish. Anything else come to mind? Sure things came to mind as we were reading about Lot. Not a good father. Rich. Weak. Wicked. All right. All these things I agree with. That certainly is a picture of the character of Lot and the way that he is described in Genesis chapter 13 through 19. But I want you to show you something here of the adjective that Scripture uses of Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. And it says that God delivered righteous Lot. That's scandalous, folks. That's just outright crazy. Righteous Lot? I don't like that. I mean, that's not fair. I've just got through reading the story and studying Lot's life. Righteous Lot? Really? Come on. Doesn't make any sense. Well, if you're like me at all, you need to kind of take a step back sometimes and calm down. Take a deep breath. And remember what Romans 3 verse 4 says. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let's pray. Father, as we approach this passage in Peter this morning, Lord, I pray that we would recognize your truth. We would be amazed at your truth. We will be humbled by it. Lord, if we still don't understand, I pray that we will submit to it. May we not be the type of people that has to understand everything before we're willing to trust you, for you have shown yourself faithful in so many ways. So we ask for your guidance and for your strength. We ask that you would speak to all of us this morning through your word. Break those that need to be broken. Fix those that need to be fixed. Encourage, strengthen, convict. Do the work in our hearts that only you can do through your Spirit. We will give you praise because you're the one who is doing it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through, let's see, maybe verse 9. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways. Many will, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Understand this about Peter. The theme of Peter is how, in the midst of a world that is full of false teachers and false religions, where sin seems to prosper, in a world like that, where sin is prospering, where false teachers abound, where people are being led as sheep after these false teachers and religions, how do you live godly in that world? 2 Peter tells us about that, how to do it. It answers these questions. It answers the questions, how to live godly in a godless world. And it also answers the question, if God really is the judge, and God really hates evil, then where is he? Why isn't he doing something about all the evil that we see? And the answer is this, God is the judge, and God will judge evil, but he is also long-suffering. Read 2 Peter, it says it right there. He is long-suffering, he is patient. He is patient. And folks, remember, you too were once a sinner, and God didn't throw you into the judgment right away. He waited for you to be saved. So you too should be thankful for his patience, and be patient yourself, and seek to live godly. And, however, don't let God's patience fool you. He has resolve to judge wickedness, and the day is fast approaching when wickedness will be judged. That's kind of the theme of 2 Peter. And we see it right here in chapter 2. Look again with me. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Going on, it talks about that. Then in verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved for judgment. The idea, if God didn't even spare the angels who fell, understand that he will judge sinners as well. Verse 5, God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people. So we see also that there is salvation through judgment in the flood. We see that God judged the world, but he was able to distinguish and separate the righteous from the unrighteous. That he is able to bring judgment at the same time, save those who are righteous. See the same thing in verse 6, when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And here, one thing that verse 6 clearly is teaching. If you think for a minute that God is not concerned about sexual immorality, just look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Go visit the Dead Sea, where once Sodom and Gomorrah existed, but no more. Verse 7, but God never throws out the baby with the bathwater, if I can say. He delivered righteous Lot. He delivered righteous Lot. Now, it's really interesting. Three things that I want us to think about this morning as we go through this passage is that righteousness rescues the sinner, righteousness is decreed by God, and righteousness saves us from God, as we look at these three things. First of all, righteousness rescues the sinner. You know, Scripture calls Lot righteous three times. Three times in this short little section, he calls Lot righteous. Now, if it was just once, maybe we could kind of say, well, he meant something else. You know, like when I go to Donato's to eat and I get a piece of righteous tiramisu. Maybe that's what he meant by righteous. But he doesn't say it just once. He says it again and again. And so we are just put, it's just put out in front of us. Don't be confused, Scripture says, of what I'm trying to say. Lot is righteous. Well, the question that I ask, and I imagine you would ask too, is how could such a scoundrel be righteous? How could such a scoundrel be righteous? How can I believe that someone like Lot really is righteous? Well, let me give you three reasons. The first one is really simple, because the Bible says so. What? Yes, right. That's a reason, because the Bible says so. As you study the Bible, I am sure that you have come up to passages that you just don't understand or you just don't want to accept. And you say, no, no, it can't be that. There's got to be something else going on here. No, no. Well, let me say you, tell you something here. The Bible says it. It's true. The Word of God has proven itself to be true and faithful generation after generation, and He's proved itself to me and to many of you in here that the Word of God is true. So when I come across a passage I don't understand, there are passages, and I need to submit that misunderstanding. I need to say, all right, I don't completely understand it. I'm going to turn it over to God. I'm going to accept what it says, and I'm trying to work it out then. Work it out. That's a life of faith. Because the Bible says so. Secondly, notice what it says about Lot. We never saw this back in Genesis chapter 19. But the Spirit of God under Peter reminds us about something of Lot here in 2 Peter. It says this. Verse 7, a delivered righteous Lot who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You understand that in spite of the fact that Lot wanted to be there, he loved being there, every day he was tortured and tormented by the sin around him. He had sleepless nights. He just tossed and turned in his bed as he was tormented by the filth and the sin of the city. Why? Well, how? That made him stand out distinct from the Sodomites who were not tormented by these things. In fact, we see back in Genesis chapter 19 when he confronts them and says, hey, friends, what you're doing is a wicked thing. They say, who are you? You came to us as a stranger and you kind of set yourself over us as some sort of judge. He was different than they were, and they knew it. But here's the thing. I say that, but then I say this question. All right, Lot. All right, Pastor. Okay, so Lot is righteous enough to be tormented by sin, but he wasn't righteous enough to do a thing about it. Okay, so he was glad that his soul could be go to heaven and be saved from the torments of hell. But he chose the pleasures of this world over loving God. So there's a real problem with that. And yes, there is. And that brings us to the third reason why we can believe that Lot was righteous. And that's found for us in another book, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. And it's talking about his uncle here. But it sets the example of all for all believers, for all those who are redeemed, for all those who would be called righteous by God. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says this, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Understand this, folks, that righteousness is based on faith, not works. Righteousness is based on faith, not works. Nobody is considered righteous based upon their own goodness ever. Oh, but you know so-and-so. She must be the exception. Her righteousness is based upon her good deeds and her smiley face. No, not at all. No one has righteousness based upon their own works. And so we can learn from that Romans and from what we read in Peter then, that Lot had faith in God. Lot had faith in God. And righteousness rescues sinners. Secondly, righteousness is decreed by God. But we also can clearly see, as we study the book of Genesis, that it's obvious from Lot's story that biblical righteousness is not gained by works. If perchance works gain righteousness, if perchance that old theology that some people believe, that the Lord helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that? You know, that's not in Scripture anywhere. You might think, well, cleanliness is next to godliness, right? It's in there somewhere, right? Where is that verse? The Lord helps those. It's not in there. You won't find it. That's not the gospel. The Lord helps those who help themselves. If that was the gospel, then we'd have to change the translation of 2 Peter chapter 2 and call Lot wicked Lot, not righteous Lot. Because never, ever, ever has anyone earned the title righteousness. No one has ever been given righteousness because they earned it. Only God. Remember what Jesus said himself? You know, somebody said, oh, good teacher. And Jesus said, hey, only God is good. Well, what's going on? Yeah, only God is good. Only God is righteous. In his essence. In Psalm 143, verse 2, it says this, in your sight, no one living is righteous. That's pretty simple, folks. In Hebrew, you know what it says? This is what it says in Hebrew. In your sight, no one living is righteous. But let's just be honest. Really, we have a problem with that. We have this urge. We have this urge inside of us to kind of think that righteousness is based upon doing the right thing. If you do the right thing, then you become righteous. If you don't do the right thing, then you become bad. If you do the right thing, you become righteous. We kind of have this urge to accept that. You know, I think even as Christians, we see a distinction between righteousness and justification. Okay, justification. What is justification? Well, justification is a judge steps in and he decrees something and he justifies you and now you stand as clean. Now you stand as not guilty because the judge came in and did something for you. That's justification. Well, righteousness, however, is you gotta do certain things. You have to work it out. You gotta earn it. You gotta put this package of good works together, these right things that you do, these right deeds. And when you do these right deeds, then you will be righteous. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You see, in Scripture, see that, I understand the urge to want to think that way. I have the same urge. But if we read Scripture, Scripture uses justification and righteousness interchangeably because they are based on the same Greek and Hebrew words. They come from the same Greek word, the same Hebrew word, which means to be declared righteous. Look at it. Clearly, you'll see them interchangeably being used here in Romans chapter 3. We'll begin by verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, you see this? The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, here it is, again, through faith in Jesus Christ. Where does righteousness come from? Faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Greek, between any of the races. Anyone who believes receives the righteousness of Christ. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice verse 24, being justified freely. He's just throwing them back and forth, righteousness and justification. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Child of God, you will never be more righteous than on the day that you were saved. That's something, right? You will never be more righteous than on the day that you were saved. So what is spiritual maturity then? Well, spiritual maturity is not becoming more righteous. It's beginning to look more like who you really are. Because when you are redeemed, God gives you Christ's righteousness. And when he sees you, he sees Christ's righteousness. That's what he sees when he sees you. And so as you grow spiritually and grow in maturity in Christ, you begin to look more like who you are. All babies to me kind of look like the same, unless they're a little darker or lighter skin tones. But they kind of look like a baby. They don't, that 1 week old baby looks so much like you. No, it could look like anybody. Really? But as they grow, they begin to look like mom and dad, right? And after a while, they say, wow, that's a spitting image of you. That's the same with spiritual maturity. When you are redeemed, you bear the righteousness of Christ. That is now your identity. You are righteous in the eyes of God. But as you grow spiritually and you begin to look more like who you are. Does that make sense? That's a beautiful thing. The gospel is so unique. It stands apart from all the other religions of the world. Let me see if I can give you an example. Let's say, for example, you, not me, let's say, for example, you stole something. You broke into somebody's house, because of course that wouldn't happen to me. So we'll just say you broke into somebody's house and you stole a bunch of stuff, and as you're leaving the house, the owner of the house catches you, calls the cops, all that mess, and you get arrested, get taken off of jail. And then you go to court, and when you go to court, you see the judge, and you happen to see that the judge was the same man that you stole from. Oh no, this is going to be horrible. Oh, it happens to be, the person I stole from happens to be the judge. And so there he is. He's up there and you stole from him and he looks down at you and you're thinking, this is going to be horrible. He's going to throw the book at me. But instead he says, I forgive this man. I'm as the judge, I rule that this man is guiltless. He is pardoned. Wow. Amazing. Wow. Can you imagine that? That's great. I'm pardoned, right? So the next week you're kind of magnanimous now, you feel good, and you go to Walmart, and you get a $50 gift card from Walmart, and you write a little thank you letter, and you send it off to the judge. And you say, hey, you go, I'm thankful you set me free. You know, when you send that letter to that judge, that doesn't make you any less guilty for stealing, does it? That nice little kind thing that you did of sending him a thank you note and a gift card to Walmart, which everybody wants, right? That doesn't make you less guilty. You can't be any less guilty than when he decrees from the bench that you are not guilty. At that point, you are not guilty anymore. You can't become less guilty than not guilty. And when you were born again, Christ, the Father, imputes the righteousness of Christ to your account. You now, in the heavenly places, are known for the good things that Christ has done. That is what marks you out. You are holy. You are righteous. That is the reason why believers are called saints. Saints means holy ones. I have seen plenty of saints that do not live like holy ones. But if they are believers, they are holy ones because they bear the righteousness of Christ. This is the gospel. And so you have to ask yourselves, am I going to trust the gospel? or I'm going to try to still trust in my own righteousness and my own good deeds? Am I still going to try to bring something to God and say, God, this, but I know that there's so-and-so, you don't accept what he has done, but can't you see that this is really nice what I have done? Can't you please accept this as payment? The answer is no. The gospel says that believing Lot is righteous Lot. And when we look at Lot, folks, when you look at Lot and you see that God says that believing Lot is righteous Lot, what should that make you do but marvel at the gospel of Jesus Christ? Oh, His grace is so wonderful that a man like Lot can be called righteous and a man like me can be called righteous. You see, Lot is not an example that we should follow, but it is an example of the greatness of the grace of God. What a beautiful example he is of God's grace. I just want to briefly mention this before we close. Righteousness rescues us from God himself. When we think of righteousness, we think of it rescuing us from sin. We think of it rescuing us from a bad life. Understand this, that righteousness rescues us from God. That just seems to, it kind of throws us a little bit, but think about it. Who sends people to hell? Does Satan send people to hell? Uh-uh, he's there. He's not sending anybody anywhere. God does. It's his wrath on the wicked. That's the reason why there is a hell. And we need rescuing from his wrath. As a dad, sometimes I can be a man of wrath. Dads, you ever been there? And sometimes I can say, hey, here's the rule, here's the standard, this is what you need to do. This is what I say that you need to do. And if you don't do it, then you're going to face consequences, my punishment for not doing it. It is not, when I say that, it's not natural consequences. For example, if I say don't touch the stove, the natural consequence is if they touch the stove, you know, their finger gets burned. Ah! That has nothing to do with my punishment. That is just natural consequences. But there are things that I say, do not do this, or do this, and if they disobey me, then they will face my punishment. And we face the punishment of God as people because we're all rebels. You don't want to accept that, I know. If you don't know Jesus, you don't want to accept that. But why is there this war going on inside of you then? Why is it just turn your stomach when somebody preaches about hell? Why does it, you almost get angry about it or hateful about it? We were talking about Superman up here. Nobody's going to get hateful. Why? Because it's just a fantasy. We have to deal with God. All of us will stand before Him one day. And only thing that will be acceptable is if we bear the righteousness of Christ. That's why He came. He didn't die for just a show. He didn't die so we could put Him in a movie. He didn't die just to have a nice little time of year, Christmas and Easter. It's kind of setting us a nice example of how we should be and nice and be willing to let others be mean to us. Oh, isn't that great? No, He died so that we could live. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. God, well, I'll just read the ending here. God made Him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Now, this is clear again, folks. God made Jesus, who never sinned, to become sin for us as He hung on that cross. So that in Him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Folks, this is clear. You don't need a commentary to understand that. We can become the righteousness of God by placing our faith and trust in what Christ has done on the cross. Let me just close with this. I'm going to need a few people to help me out. 1, 2, 3, 4... I'd like to have the four Ruth kids help me out here. It's always their favorite thing to do for me. I love it. And let's see. Oh, great. I got a volunteer. Come on up. All right. One of you gets a seat. Somebody take a seat. Whoever wants the seat can have a seat. I need two over here. You can stand on that side, and I need one right here. Right here. Okay. This is you. Actually, Heidi, can you go over there, please? Yeah. This is you. It's not really you. Okay. You have two that you're going to have to hold up, okay? First that one, not yet, and then hold up with that when I ask you to. Okay? All right. All right. We're going to transport right now. All of us are just going to get in our magic bus here, right? School bus, and we're going to transport ourselves into the courtroom of heaven. Here we are in the courtroom of heaven. All right? Can you hold up your signs, except don't hold the second one, just the first one? Just turn around, everybody see. Everybody hold up what you have. Okay? They're just holding signs. It's not really who they are, just so you know. Don't feel bad for any of them. Or think too highly of any of them. All right. So this is the courtroom of God. Behind the judge of the courtroom of God, of course, is God himself. There he sits as judge. All right. You are in the courtroom of God. We all will stand someday at the courtroom of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not stand alone on that day, but Jesus Christ will be standing there next to you. There he is, standing next to you. However, you're going to have someone else who is Satan himself, who is going to be constantly accusing you. He is going to look through your life. He has paid attention to your life. He has seen the things that you've done in private that nobody else has seen. And he's going to be accusing you before God, saying this and this and this. Look what he has done. Look what he has done. This is not a holy person. This is not a righteous person. This is not someone who deserves heaven. He deserves your judgment and your wrath. And so Satan is constantly telling God all these things. God is listening. Here's all this stuff. But there's something else that's in the courtroom of God. There's no jury in the courtroom of God. A jury doesn't make a decision. There's no witnesses that are going to come forward, and there's no witness stand, but there is something called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is right there. And as Satan throws all these things out, Jesus then says to God, Father, this man, this woman stands under what I have done. And he says to the Father, I want you to look again at the mercy seat. And hold up the other sign, please. See, on the mercy seat, is the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus says, that blood that was spilt, that is now covering the mercy seat, was my blood that paid for all those sins. We're not denying any of those sins. We're not making excuses for any of those things. Yes, he's right. He did all those things. She did all those things. But the blood covers it. And so God looks at the mercy seat and sees the blood on the mercy seat and looks back at you and says, you are righteous. Welcome in. Welcome into presence, my presence. So you see, God, because of the death of Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in him, can declare that you are righteous no matter how you have lived your life. That, folks, are you getting that? That is amazing. That is truly exciting, and it is the greatest story that you can ever hear, that all your guilt, all your sin can be removed from you. And not only that, but all the goodness, all the greatness, all the righteousness of Christ now becomes yours. That's the gospel. That's thrilling. And so who are you going to be before the judgment seat of Christ? Who are you going to be when you have to stand before God? Are you going to be that publican, or are you going to be that tax collector, or are you going to be that Pharisee? That Pharisee who couldn't stand, he said, I am glad I'm not like so-and-so, God. I am glad I'm not like so-and-so. Are you going to be like the sinner and say, oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. I cling to one thing and one thing only, and that is Jesus Christ and what he has done. That's the story of Lot. That after all he had done, that he can still be called righteous Lot. Not that he should be an example to any of us. But what an example of the greatness of the grace of God. Thank you, guys.